I want to talk to you about boats today, since the children are in here, and they sang about building a boat, and I thought that this would go along well with our kids. And so I've titled this message, Is Jesus in Your Boat? Back in October of 1991, a little past the 80s, there was a strong storm that was stronger than any in recorded history, and it came through the coast of Massachusetts, and the storm became known as the Perfect Storm, and it inspired the book and the movie of the same title. It was called the Perfect Storm because there were three storms combined into one. Hurricane Grace came through, and it was beginning to die out in the Atlantic Ocean, and then this energy kind of come through from the Great Lakes, and it inspired a little bit, and then there was this frontal system that come up from the New England area, and it just kind of re-excited hurricane so that it was the hair has got me. Wow. Oh, I can't believe you did that. That's not even funny. Don't laugh. Some of you guys had curly hair back then, too. I remember those 80s pictures. Everybody was in the wicker chairs, huh? Come on now. Yeah. That's shameful. Where the heck did you get that from? Man. This would probably never tell. All right, let's redirect. I'm going to try. So this perfect storm come through in the New England area. And Sebastian Junger, in his book, The Perfect Storm, he says this, quote, a mature hurricane is by far the most powerful event on Earth. Now listen, he says, the combined nuclear arsenal of the United States and the former Soviet Union don't have enough nuclear bombs to create enough energy to keep a hurricane going for one day. Is that crazy? They don't have enough nuclear power to keep a hurricane going for one day. But nonetheless, this hurricane that was dying out got revitalized and became the perfect storm that had apocalyptic situations. There were waves that were over 100 foot tall. And for those that need a measurement, that's about 10-story building. 10-story building tall waves coming through. Winds were recorded at over 100 miles an hour. When it hit the New England coast, it destroyed 200 homes, property damage totaling $500 million. 9 people were killed, including a 6-man crew of a swordfish boat named the Andrea Gale. And when you think about storms and boats and all these things, probably one of the greatest stories that I think of is the one found in Mark chapter 4. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We see these big storm that came on the Sea of Galilee, and we see Jesus and the disciples were affected by it. But listen in Mark 4, verse 35 through 41. Mark records this. It says, on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. They took Jesus in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. It was filling up with water. But Jesus was in the stern. He was asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up, and they said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And so he goes on in verse 39 to say, and he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40. And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, this story and the ones we're going to talk about today help us understand that if Jesus is in your boat, then you can handle any storm. Amen? Amen? I don't think we understand that. That's why he says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?
We place our trust into Christ, what he did on the cross, but it's so much more than that. It's through every storm of life. He can help us go through anything. Listen, life is not going to be easy, and you will encounter storms, right? I think I said last week, you're either going through a storm, right? You're either going through a storm, you're either coming out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. But you may be surprised when that storm comes. You may be surprised how it comes. You may even be surprised where it comes from. But the storms are a part of life, and there's nothing that we can do to prevent them. But regardless, if Jesus is in your boat, then he can definitely help make life more manageable. Amen? Let me open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into some boats from the Bible and what they can teach us about God. Landon, you want to open us in a word of prayer? Ask God to open our hearts and minds through his word this morning. Amen. Thank you. And we got our teenagers open, reading verses, praying. Isn't that awesome? They're not the next church, they are the church. And so, now that you can do it, we're going to use and abuse you. I'm just saying. Get used to it. So, all right. So let me give you this first one. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Jonah, he rose to flee from Tarshish. See, God called Jonah. He said, hey, I called you to do a project. I got something for you to do. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, in verse 4, he says this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So God says, Jonah, I got something I want you to do. Go to Nineveh. And he goes, nope, I'm not doing it, Lord. And so he tries to run away. But here's the problem. What we can learn from this story is that no boat is safe when you're running away from the presence of God. Amen? You run from God, no boat is, what you could say, unsinkable when you're running away from God. It's kind of ironic because in April 11th of 1912, the Titanic sailed from somewhere, heading to New York. And as it was crossing the Atlantic Ocean, they set it off. And one gentleman who worked for the company that made the Titanic said, this ship is unsinkable. Even God cannot sink this ship. If that's true that he said that and all that good stuff. But 4 days later, the Titanic sunk. It took 2 hours and 40 minutes from the time they hit the iceberg for the time to be completely submerged in water. That's not a lot of time. But my point is this. Don't run from God. Run to him. When you run to God, your ship may sink, but he will be there to help you. The whole point is to trust in the master of the sea. Don't trust in metal. Don't trust in wood. Don't trust in material things. Don't even trust in your own understanding. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:5 this. He said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Amen? Don't run away from God. Run to him. That's the whole thing. The next ship that I saw was in Acts 27. In Acts 27, verse 11 through 22, we see Paul is shipwrecked. In verse 11, it says, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, he said, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. But the centurion, he was chained to a centurion, he paid no attention to Paul. But he wanted to do what the pilot of and the owner of the ship wanted, rather than to listen to what Paul said. In verse 13, he goes on to say, now there was a south wind blew gently, supposing that they have obtained their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempest wind called the northeastern struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught, it could not face the wind, we gave way to it, and we were driven along. He goes on in verse 20 to say this. Now when sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. We didn't need to sail from Crete and get all this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, only the ship." Now here's a beautiful illustration that God can show us his power even in the midst of a shipwreck. Even when the boat sinks, God can still be there to help us. You might lose your stuff, you might lose all of your things, but your life will be spared. God is there to help us, not only even in this life, but in the one to come. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the TLB says it this way, the Living Bible. It says, each time he said, "No, but I am with you," that is all you need. All we need is God. Amen? Amen. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Even though things don't work out the way we want, it doesn't mean that God's power is not there. It can still work regardless of our circumstances. Another boat, fish story, is found in John chapter 21. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is on the shore and he yells out to the disciples. He says, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answer and they say, "No." And he said, "Well, cast your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they weren't able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So they fished all night, didn't catch anything. But now Jesus says, "Well, cast it on the other side." Not like this side's going to be good enough, so now they're casting it on the other side. And when they followed what Jesus said, there was so much fish that they couldn't pull the net in. They almost drowned. They almost pulled the boat under, tipped the boat over. Wasn't that an old 80s song? "Don't rock the boat, don't rock the boat, baby, rock the boat. Don't tip the boat over, don't rock the boat." Sorry. Well, that was 70s. Where's my older generation? Where's the 70s people at? Is that 70s or 80s? Come on, Tom's about ready to Google me. Nobody wants to say it in church. "I don't know that song. That's all you weird curly-haired guy when you were a kid." So, but look, this illustration shows us that when we talk about boats, man, God can provide more than enough. God can provide, Jesus can provide more than what we think or ask. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Don't limit God. God can definitely do more than what we think. We tend to put God in this little box and say, God can only do this and that. And we're the ones in that little box. He's out here. He is absolutely limitless. There is nothing that he can't do. But also the message Jesus gave from a boat wasn't just for the church. Everything that Jesus taught, everywhere he went was a classroom. Everything that he said was a lesson. And so it wasn't just for God's people, the church. It was for the world. It was for unsaved people. Matter of fact, in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He wasn't just calling the church. This was a call to salvation. This was a call to come to salvation in him and then follow him, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Listen, if you allow the Spirit of God to work through you, you don't have to do anything. The Spirit of God is doing the work. Amen? That's why it's so easy. Let him have control of your life. Let him do it through you. Makes it so much better. Then you produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. all those things. Man, and I don't have to do any of the work. That's why it's so easy. That's why the burden is light. And his commandments are not grievous. They're awesome to submit to the Spirit. But he wasn't just calling the church. This was all people. Matter of fact, when he sat in this boat in Matthew 13, verse 2 through 3, there was great crowds that gathered. Thousands upon thousands of people who came to hear him. So he got into a boat and he sat down and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. I love this. This is a beautiful thing. Since God created the universe and he created all the natural known laws that we have in our universe, God knows the effects of echo, right? So Jesus got in a boat, went out into the lake a little bit so that all the thousands of people that were on the shore could hear his message clearly. Isn't that awesome? God's always thinking in the background. Always thinking. And so it showed his divine wisdom. It showed his power, his might. And he knew that his voice would carry when he was out in the boat. But the message was not just for the church, the saved, God's people. It was for everybody. Everybody was to hear the message. It wasn't for just folks who believed. It was all to encourage people to be part of the kingdom. And that's our job. That's our job, church. That's our job. We give God glory. That's the whole purpose of a Christian, to give God glory. But you know what God wants? He wants people, he desires people to worship him, John chapter 4. And so if he wants people to worship him, we need to go out and make disciples. Amen? So if you're going to go out and make disciples, man, you got to get people to be part of the kingdom. And Isaiah says, why should you perish? God paid the price for you. Why should you perish? There's no need for you to perish. And that's why Christ came to die for us. The gospel isn't just... The gospel is for everybody. Christianity is for all societies of all times, and that is what is best for the world. And we need to show that to a lost and dying world. We need to show them how much better it is and why. Because they don't see anything in the world. Amen? The world don't show you anything good. Only Christ and his kingdom is what's best. And we need to show them that kingdom here and now. We need to show them why it is the best. That's why when Jesus calls, we should follow him. And that's what the disciples did. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, it says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. And they were mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. When Jesus calls, we need to follow. Amen? Don't matter if you're on the water, get out of the boat. Isn't that what Peter did? He went walking on the water. It doesn't matter. When Jesus calls, we should follow. And he's calling us to do a great many things. Where's Zach? Zach in here? Thank you, Zach. He's probably helping across the way. Tiffany's, you know, she's got the rule over him. But I'm just kidding. Edit that out, Dave, will you please? I was trying to praise him and kind of messed it up. Did you see him on the drums? We need musicians, man. We need kids coming up behind that are willing to learn the piano, willing to learn the drums, the guitar, the bass, the something, the cello, the trumpet. I played the violin. Back when I had curly hair and ugly suit. Man, we need people to learn new stuff. Because guess what? We're not getting any younger. I'll tell you that much. And what happens is when people step down, we need people to fulfill those roles. Children, be thinking about how you can serve God. When he calls, step up and fulfill that calling. You need to be thinking of how you can do that. When you follow Jesus, he will never steer you wrong. He's the master of the sea. Don't forget that. He can keep you safe just like he did Moses. Remember back in Exodus? When Pharaoh began to know that all of the Hebrew slaves were numbering more than the Egyptians, and if they ever figured that out, that they could overpower them because there was more of them than there was Egyptians, he began to kill all of the male children 2 years old and younger. And we see in Exodus 2:3, when Moses' mother could no longer hide Moses, She took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. You know the story? Moses' mother put Moses in a basket and shipped him down the Nile River. His sister Miriam followed. And then this basket flows right into where Pharaoh's daughter is taking a bath. And she goes, oh, a baby. I'll take care of this baby. And then Miriam says, well, hey, you probably ought to get a Hebrew, since that's a Hebrew child. Probably ought to get a Hebrew to take care of that child. And so she goes, good idea. And then what happens is Moses' mother is the one to take care of Moses. Isn't that awesome? Listen, you could say that no boat is too small for God to watch over you. Amen? He saved Moses. And this is where we come to our final boat. And I love this boat. This is the best boat. Well, it's not the best boat. It's the biggest boat. Just because it's big doesn't mean it's the best. It's the Ark of Noah's day. And this is awesome. God told Noah to build a huge boat so that he could house... Actually, there's more than two animals. If you actually read the story in Genesis, you find out that there was seven of certain animals, seven of unclean, seven of clean, and then two of pairs of each one. And so anyway, you go back and read the story. But there's more than just two of every animal. So when God began to move these animals into the ark, we saw that he said, prepare this big, huge boat, this ark, for all these animals. And it was really for anybody who wanted to be saved. It was a call to salvation. And I don't think we understand how much that this 100-plus years, however long it took him to build this ark, was just a time that Noah was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, God didn't spare the ancient world, but he did preserve Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. That was his sons and their wives and Noah's wife. And when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. While Noah was making the ark, he began to be a preacher of righteousness. And then in Genesis 6, verse 14, listen to this. God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is awesome. The Hebrew word for pitch is kofar. And it's the word is derived from the Hebrew word kafar. It's very similar, but they come from the root word. This is word searches. You love word searches. And this is a good illustration. Kafar is the word that's used to cover. And that's the word used here. And so Genesis 6:14 might sound something like this. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and kafer it inside and out with kofar. And it was like, those are weird words. They are. But listen, kofar is used 17 times in the Old Testament. And everywhere except here, it's used for ransom or atonement. This is the only verse in the Old Testament where that word is used for pitch. And the word kafar is used 102 times in the Old Testament. And it's translated atone, or to make atonement. Of those times, 73 times it's used as that. It's used to forgive. It's used to appease. And here in this verse, the only verse where that word is used to cover, or a pitch. Actually, it's also translated pitch. Some translations, and I think it might be the King James in Genesis 6:14, says that make rooms in the ark and pitch it inside and out with pitch. It sounds kind of confusing, so they kind of translate that cover. It's the only time the word kafar is used for cover. It's the only time the word kofar is used for pitch. Now, this is the beauty. God gave us the book of Genesis through Moses. Moses wrote this book 1,400 years before Christ was born. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think Moses knew about Jesus? I think he did. And I think it's amazing when the Holy Spirit is inspiring the writers to write this down. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, uses two specific words in this case for Noah to build an ark. It's amazing. And I think he knew something about Jesus in the future, and he was trying to write about it to encourage everybody from then on because they would have a written account. John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me." Because Moses wrote about me. That's what Jesus said. And so Moses is writing about Jesus. So from Genesis and Exodus, you remember Exodus? We just read that. Moses' mother took a basket and she lined it with pitch. That's a completely different word. That's Zepheth. That's a completely different word for pitch. Why didn't he use that for the Ark of Noah's day? Because there was a specific reason. It's amazing how God's pitch, God's ransom, God's atonement saved Noah and his family. He was a preacher of righteousness. And this goes to show you how bad the world was in the days of Noah, right? Probably millions of people on the earth. I don't know, billions. I wasn't around back then. But here's the idea. Only 8 people were saved. 8 people out of the entire world. Nobody wanted anything to do with God. Can you imagine that? Here's a preacher of righteousness. I don't feel so bad. Because here's a preacher of righteousness preaching to people for 120 years and not a single person got saved. And when God's wrath came, there was only 8 souls that were safe in God's pitch, in God's atonement, in his salvation. That's what atonement means. It means salvation. What a beautiful picture. What a way for Moses to use that salvation picture for everybody who is safe in God's salvation. And for us today, that's his son, Jesus Christ. Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary and his death, he died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And because of that, we are safe from God's eternal wrath. Amen? Man, that's a call for everybody. And that's what we need to be calling to the world. There's a kingdom out there that we can't see just yet because Christ hasn't come to establish his kingdom. But we need to be proclaiming that kingdom to everyone we come in contact with. There's a lost and dying world out there that's drowning. And we got the only boat. We got the only life preserver. And his name is Jesus. And they will save your life. We need to preach that message to the world. What amazing picture of salvation. Let me close here with this. I'm going to give you 3 kinds of Christians. I found this. I thought this was good. The rowboat type, the sailboat type, and the steamboat type. What type are you? The rowboat type is this. They're more humanistic. They're self-dependent. They love to do things with their own strength and with their own resources. But their resources are limited. You understand, so is the progress. It's also limited. We can only do so much. Matter of fact, I would say this for me. If I'm in the flesh, the only thing I can do is screw it up. Amen? That's why I need to be filled with the Spirit. So if I'm doing something on my own resources, that's the rowboat. I do it all myself. It's only going to get me so far. I'm only going to get wore out. And everything that I do, my progress is going to be limited. Second is the sailboat type. The sailboat depends on the winds. They could be circumstances, could be people. If the winds are with them, if people are encouraging them, if they're complimenting, if they're helping them, then they can go on. But as soon as the wind stops, as soon as people stop encouraging you, as soon as people stop, circumstances, the conditions, just depending. So does the Christian. They begin to stop. When the wind stop and the people stop, they stop. It's not a very dependable Christian. But the man or woman, if you have Jesus in that in your boat, you are the steamboat type. This has power on the inside. And they go on whether the winds are on or not. Whether the winds are heavy, whether there's no wind at all, they keep going. And it's true, when you got wind, you can go faster for sure. But regardless of whether you have wind or not, they have their own power on the inside. They have their inner adequacy. That's not self-dependent, not depending on circumstances, not depending on other people, but it's Christ-dependent. And that's what keeps your boat going. They're dependable, and that is the best kind of Christian to have, somebody who depends on Christ for everything. Amen? Amen. Safety is not the absence of a storm. It is the presence of the Savior through it. I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than in a calm with anybody else. Because he's the master of the sea. Who's in the boat of life with you? And let me ask you, what's driving your boat? Got Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time. God, thank you for your salvation that covers us. It covers us entirely. It covers us completely. When we place our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we are saved. We are sealed with your Holy Spirit, and nothing can take that seal away. Nothing. Since you have justified us, we know that we are your child, and we are part of the kingdom now and forever. God, I pray that if someone here this morning may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, maybe they've never called upon Jesus as to save them. Maybe there's never been a time where they've said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me, save me. Let today be that day of salvation. Lord, for your church, the storms of life are going to come. But man, if we have Jesus in the boat, it doesn't matter what happens, whether we get shipwrecked, whether we lose everything we have, whether we're have no wind, it doesn't matter. If Jesus is in the boat with us, we have everything that we need. May we depend on him more instead of our own resources and ourself. We need to give up ourself and put our trust wholly in Christ. And so whatever the need this morning, God, I just pray that you would deal with their heart and just let them come. Maybe there's some folks that need prayed for. Maybe people want to pray with one another. Maybe there's circumstances. Maybe somebody needs salvation. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to serving Christ. Maybe you need to have somebody help you go through the storms of life. Maybe you're going through a difficult circumstance. Whatever the need, come. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Lord, let that person come. Let us pray for him. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our community, our world. Time's running out. We don't know how long we have. Whatever the need, God, I pray that you would have your way in this invitation. Have your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.